James chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. So I'll give you a second to get there in your Bible. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God." This is really good. We could stop right there and just meditate on that. Yeah, praise your Lord. So we're going to talk about that, though. And I've got a question for you. Have you ever been angry? Have you been angry a lot? Yeah, I saw it. Never. I'm not going to say who said that. Have you ever dealt with someone while they're angry? Have you ever dealt with someone while you've been angry? I know personally, being angry at someone or something, it's a terrible feeling. Not a feeling you want to have and live in. Amen? Something you want to get through as quickly as you can. Me personally, I try to quickly get out of being angry or having feelings of anger come up. When I don't, it will try to just control me. So as much as I can, I don't let it linger. Amen? When you're angry, people would not want to be around you. This is something that I learned. People don't like that. They won't want to emulate your behavior. You won't want to be around them when you're angry, and you won't want to be around them when they're angry. Yeah? One thing I've noticed about having kids is that if you have kids, or people around me, in particular kids, people who are impressionable, and you show that you're angry all the time, or that you're easily angered, it can rub off on them. It can rub off on the people that you love the most, and the last people you would want anger to rub off on. The last people you'd want them to feel as though you're angry with them. Amen? Even if you are angry with them, they're the last ones you want them to know you're angry with them. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for the laughter. But anger is something we all need to deal with supernaturally. There's a new term that's been introduced into our vocabulary recently. The word is hangry. You guys heard that? Hangry. It's a combination of being hungry and angry. So I guess you could say that if you were lonely and angry, that would make you langry. And with this, you can add other human emotional conditions to angry and coin other new terms. The list is endless. So there are things in life to be angry about, things that will anger you, but we're not called to live in anger. We're called to live in shalom, amen? That being said, righteous anger or righteous indignation has its place. But emotional, fleshly, selfish anger never has a place. So he's dealing with this with his people. Apparently there was a need, or the Holy Spirit never would have had him write this on behalf of the Lord to his people. Amen? So I want you to hold your place there. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'm going to buy you a minute to get there. And we're going to talk about this, about being angry and anger in general. Whenever I'm teaching, I always want to show you, give you two or three witnesses or multiple witnesses of a particular topic in Scripture so you can see that it's just not something that stands alone, a one-off, but it's a biblical principle that exists in other places other than the text that we're reading at any time. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, this is talking to people who have received the Lord, who are in particular, you're now a new man, a new woman, a new person in the Lord. And since you're a new person, then there should be some change about you. Amen? So Ephesians 4:22, with respect to your former lifestyle, you were to lay aside the old self, corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is from the Tree of Life version, so it's going to read a little different than perhaps with what you're reading. Verse 25 says, lay aside lying, and each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And this is, I'm getting to verse 26. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil a foothold. So it's interesting what he says happens from someone who persists in anger and stays there. If you persist in this, you will let the devil take hold of you. To paraphrase, to grab you by the foot. To lock his claws into you. You'll let the devil put his foot inside the door, preventing you from closing the door. You let the devil have access into your life that you do not want him to have. Our actions in life, they open doors that let our worst enemies inside to areas that they weren't meant to be let into. Amen. And anger isn't the only way, obviously. However, it is a very strong emotion that can cause a lot of problems very quickly. Every negative situation that you see escalate in front of you, typically there's some level of anger involved in it. But Scripture says, be angry, yet do not sin. One of the last things you want in life is a reputation of being an angry person, subject to just blow up at any time. Unstable, mercurial, volatile. These words should never describe the disposition of a believer. Amen? If you are angry at your spouse, do not let the sun go down on your wrath or the anger that is percolating inside of you. How many have ever tried to go to sleep angry?
Terrible.
How'd you sleep? Terrible.
And you wake up in the morning,
even worse. Exactly. It's not worth it. Hallelujah. So this anger, if you let it stay inside and percolate and fester and stew, it's going to come out at some point. Usually one of two ways. One, you just blow up on somebody. Or two, to prevent it, you ask the Lord to help you. Hallelujah. We all have what I call a Holy Spirit relief valve. A Holy Spirit relief valve. That is assessed by prayer. By talking to Adonai about the situation. And he will, if you submit to him, he will push the relief valve and allow all the pressure that is built up to be released. Praise you, O God. In our workshop, we have an air compressor, which we use to fill up bike tires, to blow things clean and do other things with. And when I turn on the pump, the tank fills with air. And when the pressure builds the pump, it gets hot, and the tank is under a lot of pressure. A lot like being angry. So the pressure is good, or pressure is good, if it's used and directed for a good purpose. At the same time, under certain circumstances, the whole tank can blow up. When the pressure inside of us is directed and used by Haruach Kodesh, the Holy Spirit, it is safe, it's usable, and it's fruitful. But if it is not, it is very dangerous and unstable. And interesting happens when I'm done using the compressor. I never leave it, the tank full of air under pressure. I hit the relief valve. and let all of the pressure come out. And another interesting thing happens. Just as the motor got hot under the pressure of filling the tank gets cold when the pressure is quickly released. Every time we get mad and have the opportunity to blow, always remember we have a supernatural relief valve. Amen. Relief valve for the brother in the back. Anger is an outward sign of someone who needs to connect with Adonai in a deeper way. Hallelujah. And at some point, or at some level, we all deal with anger or angry people. But just remember, we are called to be peaceable people. Always seeking reconciliation. Always seeking peace. The bearers of shalom. The bearers of the name of Yeshua. Amen? So continuing back in James, chapter 1, verse 21, as he usually does about every couple of verses, he slightly switches topics. He says, so put away all moral filth and excess of evil and receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I told you earlier that oftentimes, seems like all the time, the Lord will connect the Torah portion with what I'm speaking. This is very much connected to, if you read the whole Torah portion, you'll see moral filth and things of that nature tied up within this portion this week. So this is pretty straightforward. Adonai has called us to sanctification through him. We're called to grow closer to him and to continue to call upon his name and ask for his help. It's an ongoing process. We never get to the finish line until we get to the gates and the entrance of heaven. Amen. That's our finish line. Hallelujah. Another truth is that we all blow it at some level or another. And again, we're not called to judge ourselves harshly, called to judge ourselves righteously. We're not called to judge each other in these things. We're called to pray for one another and help one another. Amen? If you find yourself in a position where you've had blown it and you want to be closer to Adonai, I just want to encourage you. I always try to encourage people with this in a bunch of different ways because it's easy to have this encouragement go by the wayside when you find yourself in a problem. But don't isolate yourself. Make sure you're found on Shabbat, fellowshipping with Adonai's people, regardless of what you've gone through. Amen? Don't run from the congregation. Run to the congregation. Don't feel ashamed and run away. No. Be convicted and run back. And everyone, we're here to receive people in. We're not to turn people away. We're here to receive people and help them in their time of need. Amen? And recognize that the day is coming, if it hasn't already come in your life at some point, where you're the one running back. Hallelujah. In some ways, we're all the prodigal son who has returned. Praise you, Lord. We are people of grace and love and Adonai. You can hold your place there and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. You know, we are called to reconcile people to Messiah. We're called to reconcile the Jewish people to their Messiah. We're called to reconcile the Gentile people to the Messiah, Yeshua of Israel. Amen. And I love this scripture. I love knowing that we're a place of reconciliation. We're not a place of division. We're a place where wounds are healed and prayerfully not created. Matthew 12:22 says, "A crushed reed he would not break, and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out, until he brings forth justice to victory." At times we all find ourselves as a crushed reed, and he promises not to break us, but to restore us. And at times we all find ourselves as a smoldering wick. And instead of putting us out completely, he promised to light us back on fire once again. Amen. He goes on to say in verse 21, "And in his name the nations shall hope." We can't trust the things of the world when we find ourselves in this situation. The first thing we need to think of is, where is our hope? Our hope is in him. Our hope is in his name. It's really easy to judge a situation or judge people from a distance. And instead of bringing a healing balm, we bring judgment. No, he's not doing that to us. We need to reconcile people unto him. Amen. In his name, the nations shall hope. So who are the nations? So he came for his people, the Jews, and everyone else. And in all the nations are called to have hope in him as well. That's the good news. Praise you, Lord. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, our hope is in him. And his name is where we place our hope. Back in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding yourselves," or deceiving yourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks in his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was." We all have to remember what we look like in the spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Rebitz and Stacy reminded me of something this morning, of a pastor we said at under years ago. He said something, and she didn't even know I was preparing this, but he talked about basically, you know, you have problems in life. And waking up and coming to the mirror and just breathing and seeing if you can make fog in the mirror that you're alive and you made it another day. And you're just barely hanging in there. Even if you find yourself at that place, or especially, I guess you could say, if you find yourself at that place, run to him. Don't run away from him. Amen? The devil's going to try and split you up from the rest of the body. He's going to try and have you as the lone sheep out there amongst wolves. Don't let that happen by your own decision. Amen? Praise you, Lord. Verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face, natural face in the mirror. For once he looks at himself, he goes away, and immediately he forgets what sort of person he was." And in life, we can put on a pleasant face. We can smile at people. But each of us knows where we are in Messiah. Each of us knows what Messiah is telling us to do. We can do things so that others won't worry about us or judge us by putting on appearances, which at times I understand. It's human nature to do so. But we don't need to put our burdens on other people. We need to ask the Lord to help us. We need to cast all of our burdens on him. Amen. He's equipped to carry them. And it's interesting, in the times that we live in with everything going on, I get texts all the time with people who want me to pray for this, pray for that. And that's wonderful. I appreciate that, and that's good. And they, you know, they want me to pray. They trust me to pray. They recognize a need for prayer. However, now I just tell them, you know what, I'm in agreement with you. which is to say, no, don't put that burden on me. You take that burden back. I'm in agreement for whatever you're praying for, but you put that burden on the Lord. He's the one who can carry the weight of that. He's your Savior. He's the one that you need to look to. Everyone else, we can come into agreement with what you're believing for, but we, no individual is in a position to take on your burden that is meant for the Lord to carry. Amen? Praise your Lord. So that being said, Scripture tells us to bear one another's burdens. Well, wait a minute, you just said don't do that. No, I said don't cast your burdens on someone else. Cast them on the Lord. But if you know someone who needs help, then help bear their burdens by leading them to Messiah, by being in agreement with them, by pointing them in the right direction, or remind them of his help if they already know Messiah is Lord. This is a perfect opportunity to witness to someone who doesn't know the Lord when they want to put something on you that you can't bear. Well, you know what? I know who can bear that, Messiah, Yeshua, and here's what he'll do for you. Here's what he's done for me. How about you accept him? I'll lead you to him. You can cast his cares upon him. Then we can come in agreement together, and you can come with me on Shabbat to service. I mean, there you go. Pretty simple. But whatever you do, don't deceive yourself. We all need him, and we all need him constantly. Amen. So as we get to the end of this chapter, this next verse I really love. And I love it because when I first started this series in James Yaakov, it's been a few years now, and one of the first things I wanted to teach out of it and establish is that here he was, a Jewish rabbi, brother of Messiah, and he is telling his people about the Torah. And he's not just telling them, he's reminding them about the Torah, about the things that they have been taught, the things they should already know. And he's reminding. How many of you need to be reminded how quickly it is to forget? How quickly it is to look in the mirror and forget what you even look like. So I love this next scripture. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does. Hallelujah. The Torah is the word of Adonai given on Mount Sinai through Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our rabbi. Yes. The perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom, is no other than who? Messiah Yeshua himself. So here he is, a Jewish rabbi, speaking to Jews who have received their Messiah and have become complete. And to the Gentiles who have received Messiah Yeshua as Lord. And he tells them about the Torah. And then he tells them to look intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom. Yeshua is the perfect Torah, the perfect word of God that gives us freedom. Yaakov is telling his people to intently look into Yeshua to find freedom in every way. And this freedom is found in him. Hallelujah. Yeshua is the word that truly satisfies. He is the word, or the Torah in the flesh. He is the one who lived the Torah perfectly so that we could look to him and live the Torah through him and follow him. Amen. Not only was he an example to us in Torah observance or keeping the commands of Adonai, but he promised we would not be alone in doing so. He promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, to dwell in us and to help us to keep his commands. Hallelujah. And to read about that, I want you to turn me one more place to the book of John, chapter 14. I'll give you a second to find it there. It's nice looking out and seeing everyone turning in their own Bibles without the scriptures on the screen. You know, you need to be familiar with your own Bible, you know, and how to find things. And if you get lost, and if you think, wait a minute, someone took this book out of my Bible, I can't find it. You can always ask for help. Amen? Hallelujah. No thieves in here. So John chapter 14, verse 15. These are the words of Yeshua, and look what he says. I love this. I get so excited when I read this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Which commandments is he talking about? All of them. But what commandments is he talking about here? He's talking about everything that was written prior to him saying it, right? All the commandments of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. Those are the only commandments that were written when he said this. The New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, had not been written. And after it was written by the writers, all of them pointed to the commandments given by Moshe in the Torah to write what they wrote. So we're commanded to follow the perfect Torah, Yeshua, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit who helps us to follow the law, the Torah of Adonai. Amen? You can clap. Hallelujah. I'm going to continue to read this. John 14, 16. I will ask the Father. Oh, you know, before I read that, before Yeshua left, he knew the disciples needed him, knew the Talmudim needed him. He had been with them for months. And watching them go up and down emotionally, thinking one moment, oh, he's here to restore the kingdom, to have that just dashed a moment later. He knew that just before he was going to leave, or before he left, that, you know, they're going to need something. And he knew all along that the Holy Spirit was coming down. So this is what he's referring to in John 14, 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him to know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So here it is. The Holy Spirit is with them, just as Yeshua is with them. But he knows he's leaving and will be away from them. But he knows the Holy Spirit is coming down to be within them. And that through him, Messiah lives in their heart as well. Verse 18 says, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm not just going to leave you with nothing, uncared for. No. You know, an orphan and the widow, Scripture has so much to teach about the care of an orphan and a widow. He loves them. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you like the people who need the most care by everyone around them. No, I'm going to cause you to be able to care for yourself. I'm going to send someone to you to help you to be able to do everything I've commanded you to do. Verse 19 says, in a little while, the world will no longer behold me, but you will behold me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am the Father. You are in me, and I am in you. What day? The day when the Holy Spirit comes, when the day of Shavuot, call it Pentecost. That's the day the Holy Spirit came and dwelled within them. And he replaced their heart. It's the day that when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, with the commandments, the instructions of God written on stone. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, Shavuot, came upon them and wrote the commands of God, not on a tablet of stone, but in their fleshly hearts, and dwelt within them. Verse 20 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. That makes me happy. Hallelujah. I had to give someone instructions. We had a funeral to go to this week, and I had to give someone instructions, driving instructions on how to get there. Based on driving instructions that I was given, that changed about 20 minutes before the funeral. So that really made me a fan of clear instructions. Amen. The Lord gives us clear instructions. What to do, where to go, how to get there. What to do when we get there. Right. Praise you, Lord. Verse 22 says, Yehuda said to him, Master, what has happened that you are about to reveal yourself to us and not the world? Yeshua answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while dwelling with you, but the Helper, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I said to you. Here we go again. He'll remind you of everything I said to you. I wasn't planning on teaching in here this. I was just planning on reading through. But this is very interesting because when the disciples, the Talmudim, were with Yeshua, they got to hear from him. So the Spirit, the Ruach, would remind them of the things he actually said then, right? But Scripture also says that, and I'm paraphrasing, unto Yeshua and by him and for him and through him, all things exist and nothing was created without him. Okay? When the Ten Commandments were given, he was part of that. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Yeshua was the one, in essence, who also said the Ten Commandments. You following me on that? So when he's saying this, but the Helper, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I said to you. He's saying he'll remind you of the commands given by Moshe on Sinai, the commands given all through the Tanakh to keep. Hallelujah. Verse 27 says, Shalom, I leave you. My shalom I give to you, but not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or afraid. That's what we ought to have in our refrigerators right now. When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes and writes the instruction of God in our heart, our hearts need not be troubled nor afraid. You have heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. You know, it's a moment of truth for them. They've been with Yeshua, now he's about to leave. You know, they left their homes in the villages. They've gone around the Sea of Galilee with him, teaching. They've had the Prushim and the Sadduceim, the Sadducees and Pharisees, following them, give them all kinds of grief about a lot of things. Yeshua, at one point, he takes them away. He escapes with them to Caesarea Philippi, an oasis, to get away from right around the edges of the Sea of Galilee where they're constantly being harassed. There's one time he takes them and gets on a boat and goes to the other side of the lake. They're trying to get away from all these things that are going on. They've been depending on him for everything. Hallelujah. And he's talking about leaving. So what happens once he leaves in their mind? We might have to go back to our village. Once we get back to our village, everyone who is against Yeshua and against what he taught and against him saying that he never really said he was Messiah, but against us telling them he's Messiah and that's why we're following him, who didn't believe, wait a minute, you can't just leave and leave us to go back there. What are we supposed to do? And so he says, as you've heard me say, I'm going away and I am coming and I am coming back to you. But if you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going away, because the Father is greater than I. Just before this, he says, do not let your heart be troubled or afraid. They knew the time was coming to an end. Don't be troubled or afraid. Verse 29 says, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing on me. But in order that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let's go from here. So they have to get up and keep on going. I put myself in their position of what they felt, of what they were dealing with personally. But we're all called to continue on. Amen? Amen. So you know he sends the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to fill them, to equip them, and then after that, no longer are they set or told to stay within Israel and to minister to the Jewish people. But now, no, they've got to go out into the world, into the nations, amen, into foreign lands, proclaiming Yeshua. Hallelujah. Do not let your heart be troubled or afraid, because he is in us. Amen. And finishing in James chapter 26, he switches gears again here. He said, if anyone thinks he is religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is futile. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to care for our orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I had a conversation about this with someone this week. This came up, and the scripture just came to mind. I didn't realize it was going to be in the end of what we're talking about here. But before I get to what we talked about, I just want to remind us all that the Holy Spirit will give us power to control our tongues and to exhibit self-control. Hallelujah. He'll give us power over anger. He'll give us power to resist the temptation to deal with angry people in angry ways. Hallelujah. We are called to care for others in the body of Messiah and to keep ourselves from being defiled by the world. After we receive Messiah, what do we have to offer him? Our works for him, our worship of him, and our obedience to keep the commands he has given. Someone told me, well, you know, such and such, well, that's religious. That's just religion. In the church, there's in some denominations, that term carries a very negative connotation with it. In other denominations, it's a very, they look at it as a very holy thing, you know, being religious, being pious, all these different terms. But what is he talking about here? Someone told me, well, we're not called to be religious. I said, well, what does it say here? James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distresses and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Amen. If anyone thinks he is religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This person's religion is futile. Well, what's that talking about? What does that mean? So we're not called to be religious. We're called to be obedient. But in being obedient, we religiously do what he has commanded us to do. Hallelujah. Don't be religious about condemning people. You see them do something and you just want to condemn them. And you have a problem with condemning people as soon as you see no. What does that term religious mean? It has the idea of doing something almost on automatic with fervor and with it's got to be, you know, done. It's got to, maybe even, it's got to be this way. You know, maybe not. However, when we serve the Lord, that's all we have to give him, is to religiously or with great fervor, with great regularity, with great, chazak, great strength, do the things that needs to be done to bring him glory and honor, right? In the Ve'ahavta prayer, what do we pray? You could say, we shall love Adonai religiously. Wouldn't that fit right there? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We shall love our neighbor religiously. Amen. Hallelujah. So we are to do things with all of our heart, soul, and mind. I thought you were clapping. Hallelujah. I think you are. Praise the Lord. You just don't realize it. Hallelujah. So, Father, we come before you and we worship you. We praise you and we thank you, O God, and we just ask you to help us individually as a congregation, to those watching online, that you would help us, O God. That you would help us, that once we find you, to continue on in you, to serve you religiously, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, shall we love and serve you, O God. And I call on anyone who's out there who is listening and doesn't know, who is this Yeshua? Who is that? Well, perhaps you've heard someone call him Jesus. He's the Messiah of Israel, but not Israel alone. He's the Messiah to the whole world and everyone therein. If you've never called upon the name of Yeshua, who's called Jesus, to be your Lord and Messiah, I pray you will. If you have any questions about that, please inbox us. We will personally walk you through that. Chances are you know somebody who knows the Lord, you wouldn't be watching this. But if you are and you need further instruction, contact us. And with that, I just want to wish you all out there a Shavuot Tov. May you have a good and blessed week, and we'll see you next Shabbat. Goodbye for now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise you. Praise.